Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Carla Broussard is our guest both hours today as we get closer and closer to the big day. And why don't you think Catholicism makes sense is our topic today. So what we're trying to do as we approach Christmas here, maybe talk you into the Catholic Church, or at least have the conversation with you. Maybe you're a Protestant brother or sister. Maybe you are a non-believer entirely, but something about Catholicism doesn't make sense to you. Maybe you're a Catholic and something doesn't make sense to you about the Catholic faith. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? If you want to answer that question and then have a conversation, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Carlo is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, longtime apologist, very fine speaker, and the author of books, including this one. I thought I had it in my hand, but I don't have it in my hand. Carlo, say the name of your new book. I don't want to get it wrong. I get too much stuff wrong.
Hey, Cy, The New Relativism, Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralists.
Oh, shoot, I would have got that one right, too. Oh, well.
Yeah, you had it in the mind, you just didn't express it.
And how are you, Carlo? Are you all ready for Christmas?
I'm doing very well, man. Yeah, we're ready for Christmas. We've been enjoying the quote-unquote holiday season, liturgically season of Advent, with all the decorations and the ambience and the music. It's been wonderful, man. We've been having a great time. The neighborhood in which I live is packed with houses with lights. It's so cool, man. Almost every house in the neighborhood has lights up. And so driving home at night, it's a Christmas experience. It's been great. I've been having a great sense of joy.
Oh, isn't that great?
In preparation for the Christmas season here. And as a Catholic, we get to keep on rocking, man.
I have my lemon tree out front completely covered in Christmas lights. So,
cool.
Yeah, got the lemon tree going. And it's got lemons on it, too.
Was that a sign of the sourness of the season of Advent, of penitential preparation? What about the sweetness, man? Do you have a tree with sweet fruit or something?
Well, it's the sourness of the waiting and then the sweetness of the birth, and you mix it together and you get lemonade.
That's, you go, buddy. Yeah. Woohoo! You got it.
888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. You know what has transformed Christmas is inflatable creatures. Now they have, like when I was a kid, we didn't have this. Like inflatable light up. I saw somebody that had an inflatable manger scene. I was like, that is very cool. They got an inflatable manger scene. But, you know, inflatable Santa and snowmen and reindeer and all kinds of inflatables.
Yeah, they look great at night when they're lit up and blown up. But during the day, they make your yard look like a mess.
That is funny. The really enthusiastic people with a bunch of inflatables, it looks like, what happened here? This is sad.
Yeah, we don't have any inflatables. We just do some lights and stuff.
No, you got to be on the cutting edge. If you're really a traditionalist, no inflatables. But you can just put lights all over your lemon tree. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884 is the number. Maybe Catholicism doesn't make sense to you, and you'd like to talk with a Catholic apologist about it. Maybe you're a Catholic person, and it doesn't make sense to you. Maybe you are one of our Protestant or Orthodox brothers and sisters. Maybe you are not a believer at all, and just at the basic level of believing in God or believing that a man who claims to be God could actually be telling the truth. All those things we do believe as Catholics. And if you've got a problem with them, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. I'm going to start you off with one that came in the email, Carlo. I saved this one for this show.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. A young woman wrote, and I won't give her name because she didn't ask for this to be on the air, but she said, why should I become Catholic? Why should I worship Mary when Jesus was on earth? He would not even let us bow to him, only to God. This, please, I do not understand. I also have never understood how the Trinity works. Why, if Jesus is God, did he pray to God when he was here on earth? And I thought I wanted to share this one with you because I think there are a lot of people who have just a ball of questions. You know, it's like not a specific discrete question, but you're going to need to explain all this stuff to me. So anything in there about why should I worship Mary? Why would I bow to Jesus? What is the Trinity about? She had all those things.
Yeah. So with regard to the worship of Mary, many of our listeners know, the answer there would just simply be to assert the contrary, that we do not worship Mary, and that is not what the Catholic Church teaches. Now, someone might counter and say, well, what about all this bowing in front of a statue of Mary and kissing a statue of Mary? Well, the act of bowing in and of itself is not an act of worship. The act of bowing could be an act of worship if we are intending adoration and worship in that act of bowing. But it doesn't have to be worship. I bowed before my wife when I got down on one knee and asked her to marry me. I wasn't worshiping her. It was an act of honoring her. Jesus himself says that he will make those in the synagogue of Satan bow before those who follow him in the book of Revelation. Is Jesus going to make them worship Christians? Of course not. We have Queen Bathsheba in 1 Kings chapter 2. Where she bows before, excuse me, it's King Solomon who bows before then Queen Mother Bathsheba, and he is not worshiping her, he is honoring her. So these visible gestures of bowing and kissing do not necessarily entail worship. If one is intending an honor that is proper and due to a creature of God, and in these cases, perfected creatures of God in heaven, well, then those acts of bowing and kissing would not be acts of worship. With regard to bowing before Jesus, well, we actually have scriptural evidence of the apostles and others bowing before Jesus. Proskuneo is used in a variety of places in scripture, which can be translated worship or even as an act of bowing in front of. And so we have some cases where an act of bowing is an act of worship when the apostles are bowing before our Lord to worship him. We also have other places where some people bow before our Lord, and it's ambiguous as to whether they're worshiping him or just honoring him because of the miracles that he was performing. So we do have biblical evidence of people bowing before Jesus. And with regard to our Lord praying to God, and how does that fit with the Trinity? This, of course, gets to his high priestly prayer in John 17, where he's praying to the Father. And the key to understand that side is to recognize that Jesus is offering those prayers with his human intellect and his human will. So as man with a human nature, he can direct prayers to the divinity, which he is identical to with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But when he prays to the Father, he is not praying to himself. He is praying to a distinct person. And this is at the heart, this gets to the heart of the Trinitarian doctrine. Three distinct persons, but all identical to the divine being. So when Jesus offers prayers using his human intellect and his human will, he is directing his prayers to a distinct person, the Father, but even in his divinity, even with the divine being that he is identical to, the Son can love the Father because the Father is not the Son.
I'm going to say thanks, and I'm not going to give the name again, but I wanted to start there because we get emails like that where a person is just baffled by the whole thing. And we're happy to do what we can to get answers. Maybe it baffles you. Maybe it just doesn't make sense, or maybe a particular aspect of it doesn't make sense. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? If you give us a call, I'll ask you that question, and then you and Carlo can have a conversation. 888-318-7884. We'll start with Jack in Tampa, Florida, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Jack, thank you very much for the call. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense?
Hi there. I don't believe Catholicism makes sense to me because I'm a philosophical naturalist. I've read a lot of Bart Ehrman. I've also read Dr. Brant Petrie. I just find Bart Ehrman's arguments to be more convincing. It doesn't make any sense to me, like any of the stories about miracles or anything supernatural. It just seems like there could be either natural explanations for everything, such as these are just myths, or that maybe the people were mistaken in the stories, but I just don't find any of it convincing.
All right. Well, Jack, so there's several different assertions there. So my first thought would be that we could take another path by which we would arrive at something that goes beyond the natural world, and that is through philosophical reasoning, such as demonstrating God's existence, or even philosophical arguments that would demonstrate the immateriality and immortality of the human soul. So we could take that approach and arrive at the conclusion of realities that go beyond the natural world. Obviously, we can't get into the details and all of that here on the air, but there's a couple of resources if you're interested. So with regard to establishing God's existence, I would recommend a great book, Aquinas's Way to God, by a good friend of mine and my director for my dissertation in philosophy, Dr. Gavin Kerr. And that's a philosophical argumentation taken from Aquinas's De Ente et Essentia on being in essence, where he arrives at the conclusion that God exists. You might want to check that out. And then there's also a book written by Dr. Michael Augros, who's a philosopher as well, on the immortality of the human soul. It's called The Immortal in You, published by Ignatius Press. So that would be one route. Now, if we wanted to stick to the stories of the miracles as recorded by the New Testament authors, it is true that you have possible explanations of myths or legends. And we have to assess those claims and see which is the better explanation. Now, you're saying Ehrman's explanations of these being myths and legendary developments, as opposed to historical accurate accounts, you find those more persuasive. And we would have to get into the details as to, you know, which resources have you read in comparison to Ehrman's approach. I would recommend, perhaps you've already read him, Dr. William Lane Craig, and his book, Reasonable Faith, where he goes through several of the alleged miracles in the New Testament and gives reasons why we can reasonably conclude they're historically reliable. I don't know if, have you ever read Dr. William Lane Craig's work on the miracles of Christ?
Yes, I'm familiar with Dr. William Lane Craig. I've also watched the debate with Jimmy Akin and Bart Ehrman, and I've read Grant Petrie. And I used to be Catholic, so I've read a lot of the stuff that you guys talk about. So I'm not persuaded anymore.
Right. So, I mean, it's a matter of looking at the historical criteria that are involved in historiographical research and seeing that the historical criteria are met when it comes to the historical reliability of the New Testament stories of Jesus's alleged miracles. So if you ever want, you might be interested in checking out a couple of articles that I wrote on this. If you're interested, at Catholic.com, I have one that I wrote on giving some historical reasons to believe that Jesus raised people from the dead, Jairus's daughter, for example. And the title of the article is Did Jesus Raise the Dead? Examining the Evidence. You can look at another article that I wrote with regard to Jesus's healing miracles, confirming Jesus's healing miracles. That's also at Catholic.com. And it's a matter of going through the historical criteria, multiple attestation, the fact that you have certain details within these stories that come from the very first century itself, Semitisms, right? And various details that would suggest they're coming from that original source. And so that's what I would recommend, is just continuing looking at the historical evidence as offered by Christian apologists. But if you ultimately end up, Jack, in not being convinced by the historical argumentation via miracles for that which goes beyond the natural world, I would recommend that you give a shot at taking the philosophical approach, because your mind might map on best with the philosophical approach, and the philosophical approach might very well give you the sort of the air tightness that you're looking for. I suspect that you would be looking for, and I would, that's the approach that I would recommend.
Okay. Jack? Oh, well, Jack might not be there.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Okay, thank you, Jack. Thanks very much. We'll take a quick break and we'll come back with why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? That's our show today. And if you would like to answer that question and have conversation with apologist Carlo Broussard, we'd love it if you would. We promise to keep it the Christmas spirit. We'll try to be polite and friendly in our responses and in our engagement with you. But we'd love your call, whatever your religious affiliation or non-affiliation, 888-318-7884.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
What a great grace it is to have the opportunity to use the airwaves for the honor and glory of God, to be able to talk to the hearts of individuals and meet them where they are in their relationship with our Lord, and also to encourage them forward.
Women of Grace with Johnette Williams, this morning, 3 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Carlo Broussard, author of a whole bunch of books, including Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Lots of Carlo's books engage with our Protestant brothers and sisters on arguments that we may have about various topics. And today, the question we ask you is, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? We're Catholic. And we're not trying to hide that fact, but we love talking with people who maybe are our fellow Catholics and don't get it all or don't accept it all. Or if you're not a Catholic, maybe you're not even a religious person and you'd like to talk about why Catholicism does not make sense to you. 888-318-7884 is the number. Next, we go to Grand Pass, Oregon. Kristen, listening on 107.9 FM. We're glad you're here, Kristen. Thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, I'd like to start, if you will, with just a brief prayer, asking that our words be fruitful and that our hearers are blessed. They can come
Amen.
Home to Mother Kirk as needed.
Praise God. Thank you very much for the prayer.
Amen. Well, then, my question is, I have a hard time understanding what the Catholics consider to be worship and not worship. I am absolutely down with venerating the Holy Mother. I mean, you have the sin of Eve, and then it's corrected in the grace of Mary. So it's so beautiful, and venerating her and honoring her and having her as a pattern of womanhood is perfect. And yet, it looks like worship. So if you could tell me what worship is from the Catholic perspective, it would make it clear to me and maybe to listeners who aren't Catholic what the difference is.
Yeah.
Carl. All right. Well, great question, Kristen. And let me start by asking you, well, you said it looks like worship. What do you have in your mind? And in this conversation, I'll be able to draw out, I think, an important principle that will help answer the initial question. So what do you have in your mind when you say it looks like worship?
Well, when I worship God, it's act of service and submission. It's love and adoration. It's praise. It's glorifying his name to the nations. It's loving him. And I see a lot of that being directed towards Mary. And it seems...
Okay. All right. Well, let's... All right. So... That's a key word right there, inordinate. I want to hold on to that for a second. So notice you said loving him. Well, I love my wife. Does that mean I worship her? Mm-hmm. No. I love Cy Kellett. Does that mean I worship him? No, contrary to his desires. Sorry, Cy.
I'm praying to.
All right. Okay. So the point being is that notice that it depends on the kind of love. So when we worship God by loving God, we are loving God in a way that we are delighting in him as the ultimate good beyond which there is no greater good to be loved or to be desired. If someone were to love Mary with that kind of love, they would be guilty of idolatry, putting Mary in the place, a creaturely good, in the place of the infinite good, namely God himself. You mentioned praise. Well, what do we mean by praise? Do we mean I sing your praises, like I'm speaking of your accomplishments and praising you in the sense that you've done a great job and I'm giving you honor? Well, we do that for human beings all the time, but we also do it for God. So it depends upon the kind of praise. I mean, Our Lady said it herself, Kristen, inspired by the Holy Spirit in her Magnificat, all generations will call me blessed. That's a form of praise, but it's a praise that is due to a creature of God. In the case of Mary, we would say a perfected creature of God. And with being in heaven, she is perfected. But the praise we offer God is to praise him as the source of our being and our ultimate end goal, our ultimate life's goal, in whom we find complete and perfect happiness. If someone were to praise Mary in that sense, they would be guilty of idolatry. You mentioned acts of service. Well, I serve my wife. And I serve Catholic Answers, but that doesn't mean I'm worshiping my wife or the boss of Catholic Answers, Chris Chick. But I serve God as well. So then it depends upon the kind of service. And here's the key, Kristen, in all these different things that you've listed as what seems to be worship, the key is going to be the intention of the individual, that the intention that the individual has in these various actions, could be directed to the ultimate good or a creaturely good, actions that could be directed to God or to Mary and the saints or to any other member of the mystical body of Christ. So it's going to be the intention that's going to count and be the determining factor as to whether the act is an act of worship or an act of honor that is due to a creature of God. Now, there are some actions that we would say philosophically and theologically have embedded within them a sense of an action, a sense of worship that can only be directed to God, namely sacrifice and offering sacrifice. That's an activity that can be done only to God because that's the sort of act that has worship embedded within its very nature. So anybody who's going to offer sacrifice to Mary, they would be guilty of idolatry and they would need to repent. So those would be some initial thoughts, Kristen, as to how I would begin to articulate the difference between veneration or honor that's due to a creature like Mary and veneration or honor that is due to the ultimate good, the creator of our being and our ultimate life's goal, namely God himself, who deserves adoration and worship alone. What do you think of that, Kristen? Is that helpful?
Hang on, Kristen. I think I might have put you on hold. Go ahead. Is that helpful?
Yeah, especially as, I think the only thing we're left would be then the prayers to Mary and the saints, but that's a whole different question entirely. That's a real.
I'll tell you what. Let's ask it.
For a lot of people outside it. Okay, go for it. Prayers to Mary, prayers to the saints. Why pray to them instead of to Jesus and to God and to the Holy Spirit, to the Trinity? Why pray? That does feel very much like idolatry.
Okay.
All right. So I think the key there, Kristen, is instead. Well, first of all, let me just first back up and ask you the question. When you say prayer to the saints, how do you understand that idea of praying to the saints? What do you think Catholics are doing when we quote unquote pray to the saints?
Well, it looks like when, you know, someone is having a hard time, like, you know, finding a job or they're, you know, things are going wrong for them. And they say, I'm going to pray to Saint Jerome, I think, to help. And I say, well, why not just pray to the Trinity? Why not ask for the Holy Spirit to be in your heart and so forth?
Great.
Okay.
So I don't get that part at all.
Yeah. So you're spot on. I just wanted to make sure you were not equating prayer with worship, but you got the right concept in mind, prayer meaning request. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yep. So I'm going to ask you this question, Kristen, and I'm not trying to be snarky here or anything, but just to illustrate the point, why did you call in asking us for help on clarifying these Catholic issues, and why didn't you go just straight to God?
Because I figured that you were on the airwaves and people would hear our conversation and the Holy Spirit. That's why I said we should pray first to God.
Yeah.
would hear it and make use of our conversation to help people who are wandering and lost, because the Catholic Church is a beautiful home for people.
Okay, so Kristen, think about this. Just as you asking us for help in this endeavor of people being blessed by hearing the truth, and that didn't take away from God, or that wasn't idolatry, that wasn't problematic, so too, when we ask the saints in heaven to help us to bring blessing in our lives and in the lives of other people, God doing it ultimately, that doesn't take away from God. It's not idolatry. It is simply following the pattern and the order that God has established for us, where one member of the mystical body of Christ can help other members of the mystical body of Christ. And then I'm going to pause right there because of the break. Hang on the other side, I'll wrap a pretty bow on it.
Kristen, thank you. I really am enjoying this conversation. Thank you for the call and the opportunity to have it. Why doesn't Catholicism make sense to you? If you'd like to talk about that, 888-318-7884.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
It's guest week on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
You can join us Monday on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And Carla Broussard is our guest. And the topic for today is basically a question for listeners. And apparently it's a good one because all the lines are full now. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? And if, whether you're Catholic, whether you're a Christian, whether you're a believer of another sort or an unbeliever, you are welcome to call and explain to us why you don't think Catholicism makes sense. 888-318-7884. Kristen in Grand Pass, Oregon. Was kind of giving us the question about why do we pray to the saints when we can go directly to God? And
yeah.
And you were about to put a pretty bow on something before we moved on.
Well, hopefully it's pretty.
make it pretty, Carlo. Come on.
Okay, Kristen, if you're still with us, you're still with us, Kristen?
Yeah, Kristen's still here. But
okay, fantastic.
But I'm really slow on the phones today. So you're right. You're there, right, Kristen?
Yes, I am.
All right.
Okay, fantastic. All right, so before the break, I was mentioning how just as you asking me for help doesn't take away from the glory of God, so too me asking a saint in heaven for help and their prayer wouldn't take away from the glory of God. It is simply following the pattern that our Lord has set up for us to follow, namely that one member of the mystical body of Christ can assist and help another member of the mystical body of Christ. The assumption there, Kristen, being that the saints in heaven are still members of the mystical body of Christ and, in fact, perfected members of the mystical body of Christ, because St. Paul teaches us in Romans 8, 35 and 39 that death does not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So those who die in the friendship with Christ, in the love of Christ, in the love of God in Christ Jesus, they are perfected in that state, continue in that state in the afterlife, and thus are still members of the mystical body of Christ and can assist others. And as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, one member cannot say to another member, I have no need of you. So Christ has willed that members of the mystical body of Christ help each other out, and that does not take away from the glory of God. Now, the bow I was going to try to put on this, Kristen, and to finish this up, is to address what you said in your initial statement, why go to the saints instead of Christ or the Father and the Trinity. And I wanted to focus on that instead of, because we do not believe as Catholics that you cannot go straight to Jesus, the Father, or the Holy Spirit, and that you have to go through Mary in order to get to Jesus through your, in your prayer. That is not Catholic teaching. That is not Catholic belief. It is both and, not either or. We can go straight to our blessed Lord and the Father and the Holy Spirit in prayer. But we're also encouraged, in light of the biblical revelation of the assistance that each member of the mystical body of Christ gives to each other via grace and charity and through intercessory prayer, that it's a good and holy thing to request the saints in heaven to pray for us. So it's not a matter of instead of, it's a both and. And given that James 5:16 says that the prayer of a righteous man avails much, and the saints in heaven are perfected in righteousness, then their prayers for us will avail much. Hence, it's reasonable for us to make our request of them to pray for us to bear fruits in our lives. And that's giving glory to our Lord, because that's how our Lord willed it, that we all help each other out, just like we're helping each other out right now.
Kirsten, I am going to leave it there because, as I said, the lines are full. But Carlo, I was thinking I would like to send her one of your books, and I was thinking about Meeting the Protestant Challenge, because yes, some of those questions are answered in that book. Is that right?
Yeah, absolutely. I have a couple of chapters in there that deal with prayers to the saints, or in the invocation of the saints, to be technically precise there according to magisterial language. And so that is in the book. So Kristen, I think, would benefit from that.
If you'd like it, Kristen, we're happy to send it to you. Just hang on the line, give us an address, and we'll send you Meeting the Protestant Challenge by our guest, Carlo Broussard. Right now, on we go, and we go to Jesse in Midland, Texas, listening on 1180 AM. Jesse, glad to have you here. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense?
I think, well, you know, going back in history, wasn't Catholicism responsible for the Inquisitions to begin with?
So if you're wanting to talk about the Inquisitions, we have several resources at Catholic.com. Both in CD format and in book format that you can get. So if you go to shop.catholic.com, type in Inquisition, you can get some great resources. But the Inquisition in and of itself, it was something that the Catholic Church did employ in order to discern who was a heretic and who was not. And then given those historical circumstances, the heretics were then turned over to the state who issued punishments for heresy. So, and then you had corruption that was involved as well, and you had some bad things that happened. So to answer your question, yes, the Catholic Church did utilize the Inquisition as a tool to discern heretics. And in and of itself, it's an okay thing. It's a good thing. But there was abuses, as we recognize historically, and we pray for those who engaged in those abuses.
Now, does that get at what you want, or did you have something else you wanted to get at, either about the church in general or about the Inquisition? Jesse?
Hello?
Jesse, did you have a follow-up?
Yes, my main question, I was just thinking that while I was putting on hold, but I've been listening to this radio station all day, and they have some very good points, very good points. And I believe, I guess, in all faiths, there might be a little bit of good in everything. I don't know. That's what I'm hearing. I heard some good things.
Well, thank you for saying that.
Yes. And then, but I heard a little while ago, about an hour or two ago, people reciting the prayer. They're reciting something that they said over and over,
sure,
like about 10 or 20 times. And so my question is, didn't Jesus condemn that? He said, don't say the same things over and over again.
Okay, that's a good question, Jesse. But our Lord did not condemn repetition in and of itself. Perhaps you're thinking of Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, where our Lord says, in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Other translations speak of vain repetitions. Our Lord cannot be condemning repetitions, Jesse, because our Lord commands us to engage in repetitious prayer insofar as he commands us to pray the Our Father. Surely Jesus didn't want us to pray the Our Father once. Surely he intends for us to repeat that prayer. So Jesus commands us to repeat our prayers. Jesus himself engaged in repetitious prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we're told by Mark in chapter 14, verses 36 and 39, that Jesus said the same thing three times, Father, remove this cup, not what I will, but what you will. And Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, John has the vision of the four living creatures praying the Sanctus, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that's the same prayer that those heavenly creatures were praying all the way back at the time of Isaiah when he had his vision of the heavenly throne room, you know, over 700 years prior, and they're saying the same thing. So Jesus cannot be condemning repetition. So now the question is, well, what is Jesus condemning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7? And the key there is the adjective, vain repetitions. The Greek word batalogeo can mean mindless repetition or the use of many words. So we could say it's mindless repetition that Jesus is condemning, repetition to where the heart's not in it. But the context seems to suggest that Jesus is honing in on the use of many words. In verse 7, he says, for they, the Gentiles, think that they will be heard for their many words. And then in verse 8, he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So Jesus is commanding his disciples to not pray like the Gentiles. What was that kind of prayer? If I say this many words, then the gods will bless me. If I say this many words and I check the boxes, then God will reward me. And Jesus is saying, do not pray like that. It is not the quantity of the words that matters in your prayers. It's the quality. It's the heart that matters that's associated with the meaning of the prayers. And that's what Jesus is hammering home there. So in bottom line here, Jesse, Jesus is not condemning repetitious prayer. He's condemning a disordered kind of repetitious prayer, a vain repetitious prayer, a repetitious prayer that's void of love, a repetitious prayer that's focused on the quantity of words rather than the meaning of the words and the intention of the one praying.
I want to come back to you, Jesse, and see if that answer is satisfying or if you'd like to continue.
No, that's enlightening. It just, what I heard was like a little bit on the he said about mindless prayer.
Yeah.
And that's what it seemed to me like what I heard on the radio. They were saying the thing over and over and over again, the same thing.
Was it about 3 o'clock in the afternoon?
Yes, around that time.
Uh-huh. Yeah, they were praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet, I imagine.
Yeah. And so here's one thought, Jesse. I can sympathize with you, and I can understand how it might be perceived from the outside. But notice in making the judgment, these are mindless prayers, that's actually a judgment on the intention of the ones praying. How do you know those prayers being repeated is mindless, is focused on the quantity of words, is without love and the heart. We can't make that judgment, Jesse. So I would be hesitant to make that judgment lest we be guilty of true judgmentalism and rash judgment, and give the benefit of the doubt to those praying that even though they're engaging in repetitious prayer, as our Lord did when he would pray the Psalms, very many Psalms have repetitious words in the Psalms and his repetitious prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, these people praying, let's give them the benefit of the doubt that when they're saying these prayers over and over again, that their heart is truly intending the meaning of those words and expressing to our Lord how much they love him and how much they're praising him for his mercy that's bestowed upon them. Just like I might tell my wife I love her several times within 2 minutes or 3 minutes or 4 minutes, these sorts of prayers are expressions of love. And if we look at it through that lens, Jesse, then we can see that repetitious prayer, when done with the heart, is repetitious expressions of love. And what's wrong with expressing our love for the Lord in a repetitious way? To me, that seems like a good thing if we're expressing our love to the Lord over and over again.
Jesse, what a wonderful conversation. I'm very grateful for the call. We are a little past time that we need to take the break. So if you would like a book we have called Why We're Catholic, we'd love to give it to you. You don't have to take it, but if you want it, hang on the line. Thomas, who we call Thomas the TikTok Engine, will take your address and we'll send you the book, Jesse. And also, we do this all the time. Call back, because this is exactly the kind of conversation we love to have, and we're very grateful for the call. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with Carla Broussard. Our topic today, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? 888-318-7884.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Are you a new listener to EWTN Radio? Welcome. We're here for you 24/7.
You'll hear live and interactive shows throughout the day to answer any questions you may have about the Catholic faith.
There's trustworthy news from a Catholic perspective.
And a large selection of podcasts available at EWTN's Podcast Central.
And, of course, the Daily Mass, prayers, and everything you need to edify your soul.
Welcome to EWTN Radio. We're blessed to have you with us.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am so excited. Christmas is Monday. I am so excited. What am I going to get, Darren? You have any clues, any idea what I'm going to get for Christmas? No? Has Missy talked to you about it at all? No? All right. Well, I'm all right. I'm all fired up. But we have a very fine apologist here with us for more than an hour more. So I don't know why I'm looking into the future and not enjoying the present. If you have something about Catholicism that doesn't make sense to you, this hour and next is for you. 888-318-7884. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? We've had everyone from non-believers, that is people who don't believe in God, to what appear to be at least our Protestant brothers and sisters calling. And you can call too. Doesn't matter what you believe, where you're calling from. 888-318-7884. Going to the Dominican Republic now. I wish I was really going to the Dominican Republic. That kind of, I feel sad now that I've said that. Barbara is in the Dominican Republic. Barbara, congratulations on being in the Dominican Republic. Thanks for the call. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
My question is, could I get a definition of what a graven image is, as in the Ten Commandments?
Okay. A graven image would be an idol, a material thing that someone worships or adores as divine. And in we get a hint of this. So in Scripture itself, in Exodus chapter 20, when it's giving the prohibition of quote-unquote graven images. The Hebrew word there is pasel, and that's used in the Old Testament in reference to idols or images that are idols. So, for example, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 9, we read, "All who make pasel, idols, are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame." Other examples in the Bible would include Isaiah chapter 40, verse 19, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 14, chapter 51, verse 17, even Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18, where that Hebrew word pasel is used in reference to idols. And that makes sense back in Exodus chapter 20, that's what the commandment is prohibiting. Why? Because the prohibition of graven images fits right into the very first commandment, have no false gods before me. What are the type of false gods that the people of Israel were being tempted to worship? Material images that were images of pagan deities or material things that they thought were false, that they thought were gods that the pagans were worshiping. So that's what the commandment has in mind. That's what's envisioned by graven images. It cannot be images or religious images even in and of itself, because we see throughout sacred scripture that religious images are commanded by God to be created and put within religious sacred places, such as the temple. So cherubim were constructed, golden cherubim to be put on the top of the ark, according to Exodus chapter 25. Cherubim were constructed to be put in the holy place itself in Solomon's temple, according to 1 Kings 6, and figures of cherubim on the walls of the temple. And God blessed that temple, including those images of the cherubim within this religious place, according to 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3. God instructs Moses to build the bronze serpent, according to Numbers 21, 6 through 9, and all who would look upon it would be healed from the snake bites. So we see there is an image that is reverenced or venerated in a non-idolatrous way, and they're blessed for it. And when they started worshiping that religious image, and guilty of idolatry, it was destroyed. And we read about that in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. So the bottom line here, Barbara, is a graven image is an image that's treated as a false god, an idol.
Barbara, did you have a follow-up to that?
Well, kind of.
Okay.
So then, because my question to my Catholic friend was, how do you justify all the statues of Jesus in the church if you're not supposed to have graven images? And she didn't know exactly what a graven image meant. Okay? So yeah. What you're saying is a statue of Jesus is okay because it's not a false god.
That is correct. So images, whether the image is made of wood, plaster, stone, ink, or pixels on a computer, images in and of themselves are not bad. They're not evil. It could be a picture of an evil thing, but a picture or an image of Jesus, that's a good thing. So the image of Jesus in the form of a statue is not an idol in and of itself. Now, Barbara, if somebody were to start worshiping that statue, the piece of wood, as a god, as Jesus himself, and directing adoration to the wood or to the stone or to the material stuff that the image is made out of, that would be idolatry. But for us as Catholics, when we have a statue of Jesus or a statue of Mary or a statue of any saint, that statue is a visible representation of Jesus himself, of Mary, and all of the saints. So whatever acts of honor that a Catholic performs in front of those statues, those acts of honor are not stopping with the image. They're being directed to the people that the images are representing. In the case of Jesus, we're going to be worshiping Jesus, right? So if we look upon a statue of Jesus, and we're that's going to lead us to worship and adore Jesus because we believe he's God. He's the God-man. When we look at a statue of Mary, we're not going to direct worship and adoration to Mary because she is not God. She is a creature of God. But we will direct honor that is due to her as the Queen Mother in Jesus' restored Davidic kingdom, which is his church. We're going to direct honor to her as the Mother of God. We're going to direct honor to her as being our spiritual mother, because Revelation 12:17 says that Mary is the mother, spiritual mother of all those who follow the commandments of Jesus. And so hopefully, Barbara, that's helpful for you.
Is it, Barbara?
Yes.
Oh, good.
Yeah, no, that was great. Because I'm not Christian. And I always wondered how, but no, you explained it perfectly, and I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you for the question. I don't know if you're on, and I'm going to move on, so I won't know. But if you're on vacation in the Dominican Republic and you've got an address in the U.S., we'd love to send you a copy of Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. It's kind of an invitation to the Christian faith. And if you'd like to get it, it's got wonderful explanations of why we believe the things we believe. Then we would be happy to send it to you. Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. On we go to, where am I going? Hank in Oregon, listening on KBBM. Glad you're here, Hank. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Howdy. I've been listening to Catholic Answers when I was in the wilderness. I became a Catholic or convert 2005.
Praise God.
Wow.
I'm glad they get us out in the wilderness, too.
How can we help you, buddy?
Well, my church just completed a 33-day consecration to Mary.
Okay.
A very powerful thing to experience. Mm-hmm. And you just enumerated many of the virtues of Mary, you know, the Queen Mother, mm-hmm. Lady of Guadalupe. She's a Lady of the Rosary, and many other things, as you well know. And taking notice of this vitae makes me think that if God had a daughter, it would be Mary. And furthermore, I'd say that, what was I going to say? I'm going to get confused here. I was also going to say that in the study, there was a frank statement that I had never heard before, and it was very blunt and very direct. They told us that the Holy Spirit was the, what am I trying to say, justification, sanctifier. The Holy Spirit is the sanctifier.
Okay.
And so, and one other thing that I was listening to earlier on, people were talking about redundancy in prayers and being a convert and just joining Knights of Columbus, where I really did rosaries for the first time.
Okay.
I found personally that 10 decades of Hail Mary were an onus. And on my own small way of thinking, that instead of a decade of Hail Marys, three Hail Marys, in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit.
Oh, that's actually a common practice in the church, the three Hail Marys, Hank. I'm only interrupting you because we only left Carlo a few seconds. Is there anything that you would like to respond to what Hank has said?
Consecration to Mary does not entail worship of Mary. That's just devoting ourselves to loving her and asking her continuously for her protection and her prayers. The Spirit is sanctifying us along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but sanctifier is the word that we often use to describe the Holy Spirit and his mission in the world. And with regard to redundancy in prayers, again, it gets back to what we were talking about earlier. It all depends upon whether it is in fact vain or not. And so that's going to be dependent upon the person praying the prayers.
The three Hail Marys is a wonderful practice, however. And Hank,
amen.
If you'd like a little booklet we have called 20 Answers Mary, I'd love to send it to you. I am sorry that I had to interrupt. I don't like to. But you can hear the music. That means the end of this hour. Very grateful for the call. Praise God for coming out of the wilderness and back home to the Catholic Church. Hey, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? If you don't, perfect time to call and talk to Carlo about your thoughts. 888-318-7884. Right back with more after this.